Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
We've read it together already. We're going to be reading it again. It's so short. Let's just read it again right now. Just follow along, please, as I read. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Father, as we open your book now, have your way in our hearts. Holy Spirit, please direct our minds and our hearts according to these truths you know we need. We want to be a thankful people. We want to discover what happens when we're a thankful people. So please have your way with us this morning in the next half hour or so. We pray, amen. Tell me if you can relate to this scenario, to this little scene. It's in a living room. A grandmother and a mother and a daughter, granddaughter, are sitting around the coffee table, and the grandma reaches down and gets a gift, and she hands it to the granddaughter, and the granddaughter opens the gift, and her eyes light up. Oh, cool, she says, and she smiles a big smile. And nothing is said for a moment. And then the mom asks a question. She asked the granddaughter, her daughter, she asked her a question. What is the question that she asks?
Say thank you.
What do you say? Yes, what do you say? We've all been in that situation. It's what parents do to teach their children to express their thanks, to be thankful. And we do that to our children because we want our children to have good manners. We want them to be courteous. And when someone gives you something or does something for you, it's just courtesy to say thank you. I think I've heard Dottie say thank you about 25 times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. That's an example of what I'm talking about. And it's a sign of gratitude, of appreciation. That's what a thankful heart indicates. And did you know the Bible says we're to be thankful in every circumstance? Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. A grateful heart is a sign of spiritual health. A thankful heart can always find a reason to say thank you. A grateful heart never lacks something to be thankful for. And here it is, Thanksgiving. We had some wonderful reports earlier of things that we're thankful for. Did you know it's the duty of every Christian to be thankful in all circumstances? Always giving thanks? I wonder how that strikes you this morning, beloved. Maybe you're thinking, now hold on, preacher. You don't really know my world when you say that. You really don't walk in my shoes, or you wouldn't say that so casually. Or maybe somebody's thinking, well, I know I need to be more thankful in my life, but you know, I've just been so busy. There's so much to do. So we all have these reasons why maybe we're not as thankful as we want to be or as thankful as the preacher thinks we need to be. But here's a little secret for you, beloved, right from Psalm 100 that makes the difference in all of these things. Buckle your seatbelt. You've heard this before. Your life is not about you. your life is not about you. We like to think of our life as a movie, and we're the star. We're the main character of that movie. That's been normal for humanity ever since Genesis 3, when the first couple rebelled against God, and they fell. And so ever since then, we tend to build the world around myself. And as long as I'm happy, then everything's good. Or you could say it the other way around. As long as everything's good, I'm happy. But when things don't go so good, when the dark days come, when we're overwhelmed or discouraged or frustrated or weary or afflicted, then we're not happy. We're unhappy, and we think, somebody needs to do something about this. God, you need to make me happy. Why doesn't God pay attention here? Why doesn't he deliver me from my troubles? How could God let this happen to me? As if God owed me something. And if he doesn't deliver, he owes me an explanation. That's what we get when we put ourselves at the center of the story instead of God. But that's backwards. Your life isn't about you, beloved. Your life is about God. All of human history, all of the world, everything we've known in human experience, it's about God, first and foremost. He has a place for you. There's a place for you in his story. But that story that you live out is a story about God, and we see it right here in the middle of Psalm 100. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. You and I live in God's story, and the sooner we get that, the better. In fact, as we get that, then we are free to say thanks, to find things to be thankful for. God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of thanks. And so we have thanksgiving. Is that a raised hand, Dottie? Okay.
Even when things go wrong for me, I'm thankful because it's a lesson from God.
Ah.
And I usually get better than what I had hoped for.
Exactly. Thank you for that, Dottie. Thank you for sharing that. That's very true. Now, in this country, we have Thanksgiving as an event, right? So Thanksgiving really should be every day, but we have this capital T Thanksgiving in our country. It started as an English Reformation tradition and then was carried on by pilgrims who arrived here in 1620 and then in 1863 in the middle of the Civil War. President Abraham Lincoln declared that every year in November we would have a Thanksgiving Day. That's how it got into the American culture. But Psalm 100 was written much earlier than that, right? And this is a psalm that teaches us and calls us to give thanks. As I pointed out, the superscript, even before verse 1, a psalm for giving thanks. Your Bible might say a psalm for thanksgiving. It's here. I believe that this psalm is here to answer this question. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Why should we give thanks to the Lord? That's what we're going to see as we look at these few verses of Psalm 100. And I'll give you a hint. It's not just because it's good manners. It's not just because it's courteous. There's something deeper than that this psalm will tell us of why we should give thanks. But before it answers that question, it answers a prior question, and that is who? Who should give thanks to the Lord? The writer clearly identifies two groups. Two parties, you might say, should give thanks to the Lord. And first, he begins with the earth in general. All the earth should give thanks to the Lord. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The whole earth should give thanks to the Lord. The earth with lots of noise should praise and thank God. And that makes sense because the earth is there because God made it. Everything in the creation owes its life and its existence to God. And the psalmist here calls on the whole creation, the entire cosmos, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the earth. And here, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Or your Bible might say, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Now, that's a figure of speech, right? The earth shouting joyfully to the Lord. The Bible uses lots of metaphors, and that's a metaphor. But maybe it's not just a metaphor if you stop and think about it. Go out to Cannon Beach and listen to the breakers boom and crash. Or go to Nebraska, where Valerie and I come from, in this thunderstorm that we do have here once in a while, and it's very common out there, and listen to a thunderstorm. Or an avalanche in the Rockies. Or maybe you've been to Niagara Falls. Unbelievable the way the earth does make noise, and the psalmist suggests all of this is making noise to bring praise to God. So out way out in the heavens, there are things called quasars, and they are a sort of a massive star-like object in the heavens. And these quasars give out electromagnetic vibrations that pulsate in wavelengths, but not in a frequency that our ears can detect. But NASA has figured out how to record these and then transform them into a frequency that we can hear. And then Pastor Louis Giglio took it one step beyond that. He superimposed these wavelengths over those of the sound that whales make. And they go together. Google it. Pastor Louis Giglio, quasars and whale sounds. It's amazing. And here the psalmist calls on the whole earth to give thanks to the Lord because he made it. He owns it. The whole earth should give thanks. But then the writer goes on to mention one group in particular who should give thanks, and that's his people. God has a special people. They have received his salvation. They are his family, his sheep. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. We are his sheep. The Bible often uses, of course, the metaphor of sheep to picture the people of God, to describe our relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Psalm 23. Here in Psalm 100, the sheep find all they need in the pastures of God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. They have plenty of reason to give thanks. So the whole earth in general, and in particular the people of God, should give thanks to the Lord. That's who should give thanks. Now remember, we're on our way to answer a question. Why should we give thanks? We're going to treat this a little bit like a four-year-old. Why? Okay, just think about it like that. Why should we give thanks? This psalmist is answering that question. But before it gets to that, it talks about who? The whole earth and God's people in particular. But then before it gets to the why, here's another prior question. It's going to answer the how. How should we give thanks to the Lord? We've seen the who, we're going to see the why, but right now we're going to see the how. And once again, the writer answers in two parts, in two ways. First, we should give thanks to the Lord in loud praise. There we see it again in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, you've been in a sports stadium at some point. You've been in a stadium of maybe football fans, and it's a full stadium, and your team scores, and this sound erupts from the crowd. Or maybe you've been in the Moda Center, and what's that guy's name? Damian Lillard. You know, he scores a three-pointer, and the place just explodes. That's a little picture of what we have here. Remember, it's the whole world, and the whole world makes lots of noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So the who is the world, and the how is make lots of noise. We just sang from words that are taken from Revelation 19. After this, John says, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. John struggles to describe what he's hearing, to put it in human language. He's He's been transported. Something transcendent is happening beyond our normal daily experience. And the only way he can think to describe it is like the sound of a great multitude. So in verse 1, we see that this loud, joyful noise comes from the whole earth. You know what? God invented sound. God created vocal cords. And many creatures together can make a very loud sound. Sing, O heavens. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. The Old Testament Jews were a very festive people. They knew how to celebrate. They knew how to really honor God with loud noise and celebration. They used their loud noise to give thanks. So how should we give thanks to the Lord? With loud noise, with loud praise. But also in quiet days. So we give thanks with loud praise. We give thanks with quiet days. And we see this again in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Tell me what you see. There's a picture there. What do you see? What picture do you see in verse 3? It's okay. You can talk back to me. What do you see? The scene. Sheep. Sheep in a pasture. A very quiet pastoral scene. That's what you're seeing there. And that quiet scene captures the opposite. So we're talking about the how. We give thanks in loud praise, but we also give thanks in quiet days. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to come together and make loud noise and sing, you know, and we can fill up this room with sound. Why don't we just forget that? We'll just get by without it. Thanks, Brian. But it's also good to give thanks in the quiet of your own place, your own apartment, your own home, your camping spot, wherever you are, to give thanks in a quiet place. Beloved, if Sunday in church is the only time, the only place where you're giving thanks, you're missing out on a rich blessing. And when you see verse 1 talk about all this loud noise, but then you see the scene in verse 3 of sheep in a pasture, then you realize that there's a personal aspect, a reflection of what God is doing in your hearts. That's a personal reflection. So this has some implications. You see, it means that you have to turn off the TV.
What?
Maybe the computer. You have to lay down that smartphone. You have to put away the video games. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still and know that I am God. And we have this wonderful paragraph from a pre-Reformation saint, Anselm, and this is what he says. "Come now, little man, get away from your worldly occupations for a while. Escape from your tumultuous thoughts. Lay aside your burdensome cares and put off your laborious exertions. Give yourself over to God for a little while and rest for a while in Him. Enter into the cell of your mind. Shut out everything except God and whatever helps you to seek Him once the door is shut. Speak now, my heart, and say to God, I seek your face, Lord, I seek." How should we give thanks to God? In loud praise and in quiet days. And beloved, this finally brings us then to the question we started out with. Why? Why should we give thanks to God? We've seen the who, the earth and His people. We've seen the how, in loud praise and in quiet days. But the Bible also talks about why. This psalm talks about why we should give thanks to the Lord. And once again, we see a two-part answer. And here's the first. We should give thanks to the Lord because he is God. And we'll see this in verses 1 to 3. But I want you to see the structure of this psalm. It's easy to read it and not see the structure. But there's a very definite structure here. It's a two-part poem. Verses 1, 2, and 3 are part 1. And verses 4 and 5 are part 2. And each part has a parallel structure. So each part has two sections, some commands and a word of assurance. You could call them imperatives. Do you remember from English grammar? You don't have to answer that question, but your English teacher taught you imperatives means commands. Indicatives means this is just a statement of what is. In this case, these are indicatives of assurances. So there's commands and assurances. So look at verses 1 through 3. There's four commands. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence with singing. Know, as in command, know that the Lord, he is God. There's four commands. And then in the second part, there's three more commands. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Do you see that? So there's seven commands. And then there's seven assurances. So the first part, after those four commands, in verse 3, what are these assurances? It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then the second one, for the Lord is good. You see, after the commands, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Seven is considered the number of perfection in the Bible. And the writer is being very intentional to use the word, the number seven, twice here. Seven commands, seven words of assurance, and all of it pointing to, finally, why we are to give thanks to the Lord. And that's because, first of all, he is God. He is God. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. The Lord is God. Now, I don't know how that strikes your ears. It might seem to you a little bit redundant. The Lord is God. God is God. I get that. Have you got anything better than that, Mr. Psalmist? But it's not redundant because those are two different names for God. Those two different words aren't just sort of whatever, not just arbitrary. They mean different things. When you see the word Lord in capital letters, that's the translation, the English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. We used to say Jehovah. This is the covenant God who keeps his promises. This is the intimate God of relationship with his people. So when you see the Lord, that's who that is. That's who that is. When you see the word God, that's another word God that for God that emphasizes the strong, mighty God of creation who has all power. So you see what the psalmist is saying here. The Lord, our Lord, he's our Lord. He is God. He's the God of all power. We should give thanks to the Lord because he is God. It's a little bit like saying Jesus, who is our Savior, is God. To him belongs our thanksgiving and praise because he is God. Here's the second reason why we should give thanks to the Lord, because he is good. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. We should give thanks to the Lord because he's good. You see, that might not have been. Not every God worshipped by humans is good. And by the way, every human worships some God. It might be the self. It might be reputation. It might be wealth. Many, many different gods in this world. Only one is good. Because only one is what you're intended to worship, what you were created to worship. It's the nature of human. A human must worship something. And we can give thanks to the Lord because he is good. But not every god is good. The Hindus worship millions of gods. I think 3 million gods the Hindus have. One of them, for example, is the god Kali, a dark mother, a destroying god. Not good. Even Allah, the God of the Muslims, is not a father to his people. He's not a loving God. There's not grace there in Allah. But the God of the Bible, who has revealed himself to us and all of the creation around us, in our own conscience, in the Word of God, in the living Word, Jesus Christ, that God is good. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. Beloved, has anything good ever happened to you? And where would that good have come from? If you've ever known love or joy, if you've ever been touched by beauty, if you've ever experienced hope or grace, all those come from God. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. And the writer speaks of his steadfast love. Do you see that in verse 5? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. His love is steadfast. He keeps his promises. That's his faithfulness. Has anyone ever broken a promise they made you? Almost certainly. But not God. God never breaks a promise. His love lasts forever. He's faithful to all generations. God's faithfulness never changes. He is good. One December, a bunch of years ago, I don't know, 30 or maybe more, I was on my way home from somewhere, and I had to go through Salt Lake City, and it was December, and it was Christmas season, and I had a bunch of time on my layover. So I actually got out of the airport. That's back in the day when security was a whole different ballgame. It's lots easier to get back into an airport. So I got out of the airport and got on a bus and went to downtown Salt Lake City. And I have to say, that I don't know if you've ever been to Salt Lake City in December, but it is amazingly beautiful. Decorated for Christmas. And, of course, the center of downtown Salt Lake City is the Mormon temple complex. It's not just one temple. It's the magnificent temple and lots of other stuff. And it's all gleaming and beautiful, just magnificent. And I walked around for a couple of hours and took in all of this beauty. And a question started to come into my heart. I've been a Christian since I was 4 years old, grew up in the church, knew the Bible. I knew that Mormonism was based on a lie. But I saw this beauty, and this question started coming in my heart. Could all this magnificence really have arisen from a lie? If the Mormon church has this much glory, can it really be wrong? I knew better, but I was struggling with that question. On the way back to the airport, this is going around in my head. We boarded the plane. I took my seat. I looked out the window, and I'm not very much of an astronomist, but I can recognize the Big Dipper. And there it was, hanging in the heavens where God had flung it into existence at the creation. And we took off, and we kind of, you know how sometimes you take off and you kind of circle around the city. We were banked there, and I was there, and there was that temple complex down there, all of that lit up, beautiful city center. I could see it, but we were flying and I couldn't see it as well, and then it's pretty small and I can barely see it. Finally, it was just a pinpoint of light. Then it was gone, swallowed up in the dark. But that Big Dipper was still where it was. A couple of hours later, we landed in Portland, got off the plane, that Big Dipper was still there. And I realized, yes, God made humans to create things. We have the ability to do that, and we should do it beautifully. We should do it in a way that honors him. And that's, you could say that about the Mormon tabernacle and temple. It's beautiful, but it doesn't compare with the powerful truth that only God is the one who made all things, and only the one who, he's the only one who is always faithful, always good. His goodness is without end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithfulness endures to all generations. It is he who made us. We are his people. We are his sheep. He is our shepherd. The Lord is good. He is our good shepherd. And I would just close this by pointing you where I think this psalm is pointing you. You know, Jesus told his disciples everything written about in the Psalms and the prophets and the writings is about me. It's pointing towards him. And when we see that the Lord is good and he's our shepherd, so you put those two things together, he's our good shepherd. And wait a minute, somebody else said that. Somebody said that about himself. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life, he says, and they will never perish. I lay down my life for the sheep. Psalm 100 is one of the numerous places where it pictures us as sheep feeding in the pastures of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah says that too, doesn't he? Yes, we're sheep, he says. We're sheep and we got lost. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, her own way, thinking, yes, it's my story, it's about me. And we've turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, we have life today. We can find forgiveness today because of the death of one perfect man. He was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We have thanksgiving today because someone died and rose again and opens life for us. This is the gospel by which we have been saved, by which we must be saved. This one who called himself the good shepherd came from heaven, lived among us, taught, blessed, died, rose again so that we can have life. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Thanksgiving and praise and honor and worship belong to Jesus Christ. Let's lift him up in our hearts and honor him with our lives. Thanks be to thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which thou hast won for us, for all the pains and insults which thou hast borne for us. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day.